بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 9th of March in the year 2024 الحمد لله it's the 29th night of the blessed month of Sha'aban so possibly It could be the last night. So tomorrow is a possibility. It could be the first night of Ramadan. So we pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He blesses us in what remains of the month of Sha'aban and conveys safely to the holy month of Ramadan. Ameen. And we moved on to the 37th night that we're going through the exalted and noble life of the illustrious companion, Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu. And I've reached the point where I've mentioned the tragic martyrdom of his noble younger brother, Sayyidina Hisham ibn al-As radiallahu anhu. And like I mentioned, he was martyred in the bottleneck where the unbelievers had stood their ground, thinking this to be an advantage to them. And the report mentions that Amr then led the way and they had to go over the body of his brother. So I think it's worth mentioning. There's a hadith in Abu Dawood, Imam Ahmad's Musnad, authentic, where our beloved messenger, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, breaking the bones of the dead is like breaking the bones of the living. So this is an authentic hadith. The meaning here is that the dead should be treated as if they're still alive. So what you would not do to somebody who still has a soul within his body, you should do the same respect for the dead. However, how does it apply here? Because Amr ibn al-As, he trampled over the body of his brother on the battlefield. So the scholars, they say that one simple explanation is that the martyrs, as mentioned in the Quran, are not dead. They are alive. In fact, we are not supposed to say this or to even think this. So this doesn't really apply to the martyrs. A second clarification is, out of necessity, it can be done. So for instance, if a person dies in unusual circumstances, an autopsy is needed. So the autopsy normally is forbidden because you are breaking the bones of the living or harming the body. So it's like harming the body that's alive. But if there's a necessity, it overrules. So whatever the case, some scholars look at this report from that angle as well, which I wanted to mention in brief. So according to the report yesterday, Hisham ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, he was martyred in the Battle of Ajnadayn. But most of the blessed scholars, rahimahumullah, they state it was at Yarmouk that this most blessed man was martyred, which was shortly thereafter in the next campaign. How do we know? In Al-Isaba, page 695 of the New English Translation, Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu was asked, who has more virtue, you or your brother? Sayyidina Amr radiallahu anhu said, myself and my brother Hisham radiallahu anhu both fought in the battle of Yarmouk. And both of us had supplicated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for martyrdom. I was denied it. He received it. So let's look at this. So the point blank question was asked to Amr, who is the more virtuous? So look how beautiful. He said, my brother and I, we both fought in Yarmouk. So this proves that it could not have been Ajnadayn. It was the next encounter. And he goes, we both made dua. Look at how sincere that is. They had no desire to live. They wanted to give their life for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So don't get this impression. They wanted to come back with, you know, honors. They wanted to leave and join the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because we both made a dua for martyrdom. He goes, I was denied it. I wasn't martyred. My brother was. Now, look how interesting. Did he answer the question? The question was not who got martyred. It goes, who is the most virtuous? So in a very beautiful way, Amr was highlighting, he was certainly more virtuous. He embraced Islam before Amr, well before Islam. He migrated, he was a muhajir. You know, eventually, when he was, you know, when Walid ibn Walid came to save, he migrated. 10 years he was imprisoned. And then, of course, he was martyred. So not, he was honored above his older brother. Whatever the reality may be, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be well pleased with the noble muhajir, mujahid, and ultimately martyred companion, Sayyidina Hisham ibn al-As, radiyallahu, and forgive us all for his honorable sake. Ameen. One of the scholars he mentioned, but I don't know what reference he had, he mentioned that because they trampled over his body literally was cut into pieces. And he said, Amr ibn al-As, radiyallahu, was seen collecting the pieces of his brother. So what he was highlighting there was, he goes, how touching it must have been and how heartbreaking for Amr to do this. But these are the sacrifices of the noble companions. Before concluding Ajnadain, it will be noted that despite not being given a prominent role in this encounter, Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As, who was now in his late 60s, had fought most heroically and vehemently, thus giving further encouragement to the gallant Mujahideen with him. So what's interesting, I spent 2 nights on the battle. His name is not mentioned much. So you're thinking, what was he doing in this battle? So the scholars say he wasn't given a prominent role. So obviously there's, you know, so many thousand believers on the battlefield. But from the few little glimpses, you realize he was there. Subhanallah, just over half the Roman force was destroyed. And for each Muslim life that was lost, 110 Roman lives paid with theirs. A truly incredible statistic in the annals of warfare. Think about that. So we know that they lost, was it 60,000 or so? So if you put that into a percentage, 450 Muslims gave their lives. For each one, 110 Romans. Think about that. You know, what is, that's a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu, he also informed Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu, he was shortly marching towards Damascus. At Al-Madinah, the news of this victory was received with great joy, and huge cries of Allahu Akbar rent the blessed air. More volunteers now eagerly lined up to join the blessed jihad in Asham. So what's interesting, everybody wants to be on the winning team. At the beginning, imagine how precautious they were. We're fighting the Persians. This is a superpower. When Khalid defeated them, they all started joining. You know, what's this invincibility that they had? Now the Romans, the first battle, you know, literally they were slaughtered. So again, note, they were all now lining up to join the campaigns. These included aged and venerable companions, such as Sayyidina Abu Sufyan ibn Harb, radiyallahu, along with his wife, Sayyida Hind bint Utbah, radiyallahu, who joined the core of their son, Sayyidina Yazid, radiyallahu. So like I mentioned yesterday, who was one of the commanders appointed in Ajnadain, was Yazid. He was the son of Abu Sufyan. So when Abu Sufyan heard of the great victory, even though he was aged, he and his wife, who was also aged, because we're going. So they also joined the core of their son. The Roman emperor, meanwhile, Heraclius, he was at Emesa, Hims, when the news of the crushing defeat of the Roman army struck him like a bolt from the sky. He was devastated. So obviously he knew there was going to be a tough encounter. He thought he made enough arrangements to defeat the Muslims. Not only was it not enough, they were crushed. Imagine the statistics told him, yeah, we lost over half the force. How many did they lose? One for every 110 Romans. You know, you can imagine what impact that must have had upon. So the next section entitled, Sayyidina Amr radiyallahu anhu's pivotal role during the decisive encounter at Yarmouk. Sayyidina Amr radiyallahu anhu thereupon went on to participate in the fall of the blessed city of Damascus and the campaigns thereafter. His name, however, is mentioned most prominently during the glorious encounter at Yarmouk. So now, I'm not mentioning Damascus at all. Damascus is a story in itself. But because Amr radiallahu anhu's name is not mentioned prominently, we don't need to go into any great details. But that blessed city eventually fell. Amr participated in that as well, right? So eventually that holy city also fell. But in Yarmouk, his name is prominently mentioned. Entitled, The Eve of Yarmouk. So first of all, where is Yarmouk? This is a land which borders between Syria, Jordan and Palestine. So it's actually quite tricky, right? You say, well, is it in Syria? Yes. Is it in Jordan? Yes. Palestine? Why are you saying yes? Because it's on the border of these three cities, these three countries, but not all in the blessed land of Sham. That's where Yarmouk is. Heraclius was again being made to swallow bitter pills. And what made the pills more bitter was the fact that they had been thrust down his throat by a race which the Romans detested and scorned and regarded as too insignificant, too wretched to constitute any kind of military threat to the empire. So it's kind of embarrassing. Nobody even bothered with the Arabs. They goes, look, desert land, inhospitable. Who wants to conquer these backward people? What they got to offer us? Those people now are defeating them. So this is humiliating for the Romans. All the maneuvers against the Muslims, though strategically flawless, had ended in defeat. First Ajnadain, then Damascus, then Fahl, i.e. in Jordan, then Emesa, and the list went on endless. So notice a lot of the lands have fallen. Right? Damascus has fallen, Fahl in Jordan, Emesa. Enough was enough. Heraclius therefore now faithfully decided to organize a massive and overwhelming retaliation. He would raise such an army as had never been seen in Sham. And with this army, he would bring the Muslims to battle in such a way that few, if any, would escape his clutches. This was to turn the recent ignoble defeats into one glorious triumph. Thus, whilst Emesa was under siege, Heraclius began his preparations for this great maneuver. Entire corps were gathered from all parts of the Roman Empire, and they were also joined by princes and nobles of the realm, and also dignitaries from the church. Soon an army of 150,000 men had been armed and concentrated in the area of Antioch and in parts of northern Syria. So what's his plan? His plan is basically draw on the reserves. Roman Empire is vast. Bring all the top warriors, overwhelming force. There's no way they can be defeated. We'll send our choicest bishops as well to encourage, because they were Christians, and we'll take them out one by one. It is related. Hafiz Waqidi rahmatullah alayh in his Futuh al-Sham, page 100. This powerful military force consisted of contingents of Russians, Slavs, Franks, Romans, Greeks, Georgians, Armenians, and Christian Arabs. So think about that. So these were different, like even today, these are different countries, different languages. They've drawn upon their reserves. No people of the cross living in the Byzantine Empire failed to send warriors to the new army to fight the invaders in the spirit of a Christian crusade. So they were considering it like we consider jihad. This is for the cross. So they considered it a duty. So all of their pious Christians also came. This massive force was organized into five battalions, each of around 30,000 soldiers. Who were the commanders of these five battalions? The first, Vahan, the king of Armenia. His force only consisted of Armenians. So this is easy to remember. So the Armenians were all one. 30,000, the king was in charge of them. Vahan. The second battalion, the commander was Qanatir. Qanatir. This was a Russian prince. His force was made of Russian and Slavs. So even though he was a Russian prince, they weren't all Russians. Lots of Russians, but also Slavs. He was royalty. The third battalion commander was Gregory. Together with Derjan, they commanded all the Europeans. So there was two, Gregory and Derjan, all Europeans under their command, the third battalion. The fourth was Derjan, and I'll explain how that works, the fourth battalion. And the fifth was Jabala ibn al-Ayham. He was the king of the Ghassan Arabs, a pure Arab force. Don't forget, Christian Arabs. So these were the five battalions, roughly 30,000 men each. Vahan, Qanatir, Gregory, Derjan, and Jabala ibn al-Ayham. Who was the overall commander of the five battalions? Vahan was to be the commander-in-chief. So he's got his own battalion, purely Armenians. He was their king. They were very loyal to him. And he was the overall commander of the five battalions. At this time, the believing forces were split into four groups. They weren't united. Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As, he was in Palestine. Sayyidina Shurahbil, he was in Jordan. Sayyidina Yazid ibn Abu Sufyan, he was in Caesarea, Caesarea, northern Palestine. And Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah and Sayyidina Khalid ibn al-Walid, they were at Hims, Emesa, in western Syria. So what's happened? In Ajdar, then they're combined. After that, there was further campaigns. They now gone their separate ways again. You understand? So they're all in different parts of Sham. In this dispersed situation, the Muslims were extremely vulnerable. Each of their core could be attacked without the least chance of fighting a successful battle. Why? Overwhelming force of 150,000. They come around. How are you going to, engage with them? Heraclius had decided to finish each of the Muslim corps off one by one. But subhanAllah, he wasn't given the chance. So he thought, hopefully they won't know. Overwhelming force will go to the Muslims. One by one, they'll be picked off. But it didn't work. The Muslims found out. How? When the leading elements of Jabala's battalion, the exclusive Arab force, arrived at Emesa, they found no Muslims. So who was at Emesa? Abu Ubaidah and Khalid ibn Walid. Where did their force go? They weren't there. The army of Qanatir, the forces of Russian and Slavs, hit Damascus. There was nobody there. So who was in Damascus at the time? Ali, one of the commanders. The birds had flown. What had happened? Damascus and Emesa, both in Syria, had to be sacrificed to converge the four believing forces. Have you understood? So they had to sacrifice these key cities. Why? Because otherwise they couldn't combine. It was at Shazar, through Roman prisoners, that the believers first came to know of the preparations being made by Heraclius. The Muslims had established an excellent intelligence system in the land, and no major movement or concentration of enemy forces remained concealed from them. In fact, they even had agents inside the Roman army. So think about that. There were some brave mujahids who actually were Romans outwardly, but they were double agents. They were risking their lives sending this news back. The Muslims were staggered by the reports, each of which seemed worse than the predecessor. Sayyidina Khalid ibn al-Walid However, with his unerring sense of strategy, at once saw the design of Heraclius and realized how terribly vulnerable the Muslim cause were, divided. The soundest course was to concentrate the whole Muslim corps so that strong, united opposition could be put up against the Roman juggernaut, preferably not far from the friendly desert. Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu thus advised Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiyallahu accordingly, and the commander-in-chief accepted the proposal. So who is the commander of the forces? It was Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, but his right hand was Khalid bin Walid. So Khalid said, you need to combine the forces, O Amir. Abu Ubaidah thus ordered the withdrawal of all four corps to Jabiya in northern Syria. So he told all of the four corps, all of us are to meet in northern Syria in Jabiya. The remarkably generous treatment of the populace of Emesa by Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu, when all the Muslims left that city, throws light on the sense of justice and truth of this brave and most noble general. On the liberation of Emesa, the Muslims had collected jizya, which was taken from the people of the book, in return for their exemption from military service and the protection against their enemies. But since the believers were now leaving the city of Emesa and were no longer in a position to protect them, Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu called a meeting of the people and returned all the money taken as jizya. Subhanallah, think about that. So what is jizya? Jizya is when the Christians, the Jews, people of the book, they don't embrace Islam, but they submit to the Muslim authority. And they pay a fraction, a very small fraction, is called the jizya tax. What does that incorporate for them? They don't need to fight now. They don't need to join Muslim campaigns. Not only that, Muslims have to protect them. When Abu Ubaidah was leaving Emesa, could he protect them? No. So look how amazing. He gave the jizya back. So what happened? In Abu Dawud, Imam Ahmad in his Musnad 1-404, Abu Ubaidah told the inhabitants, we collected the jizya from you because we had to defend you. Now we are too weak to defend you against the assault of the emperor of Rome. Thus we now return to you all the jizya we collected. Subhanallah, think about that. How truthful and pure were the companions. In another report, the people then said in one voice, your rule and justice are more beloved to us than the oppression and cruelty in which we existed before. Subhanallah. Recorded by Hafiz Baladuri, rahmatullah alayh, in his Futuh al-Buldan, page 143. So imagine, Jews and Christians, whoever they were, they didn't want the Muslims to leave. They goes, we love your rule, because we were being oppressed before. Subhanallah, the Jews of Emesa, think about that, the Jews of Emesa proved the most loyal in their friendship, and they swore that the officers of Heraclius would not enter the city except by force. So the Jews said, we're not going to let them enter. We're not going nowhere. We're with you. Imam Abu Yusuf rahmatullah alayh, in his Kitab al-Kharaj, page 139, he relates that Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu had also written to the other corps commanders in Asham to return the jizya to the people who have paid it, which was promptly thereupon executed. Imagine. So all of the lands that they had taken with all the blood, sweat and tears, they couldn't defend it. All the money is being given back. Such an extraordinary and voluntary return by an all-conquering force of what it had taken according to mutually arranged terms had indeed never happened before, and indeed could possibly never happen again. So think about that. Where will you see that justice on the battlefield? Right? Jews, imagine, look at the oppression they're committing now. And look what we did for them, right, in the history. So the jizya has been paid back. Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu thereupon held an emergency council of war What's the plan of attack? One spoke in favor of withdrawal back into Arabia, where the army could wait until the Roman storm passed and they could then re-enter Ash-Sham. But this was rejected. So that was one view. Go back to Arabia, we know the deserts, they don't know the deserts. What can they do? They'll go back, we'll resume the campaigns. He goes, no, not accepted. Most stated, they must all now stand and bravely fight. This was the course they chose. In other words, we have to take a stance. Sayyidina Khalid, during the consultations, he remained silent, wasn't saying a word. So Abu Ubaidah turned to him and he said, O Abu Sulaiman, you are a man of courage, resolve and judgment. What now is your opinion? Why are you keeping quiet? We need your view. So Khalid radiallahu anhu replied, what my brothers have said is excellent, but I have a different view. But of course, I shall not oppose the Muslims. Meaning, I don't agree. It's a good view, but I'm not happy with that. But if you want to go ahead with it, I'll go ahead with it. Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu said, speak, we shall do what you say. In other words, you've been created for this moment. Because what is your view? So Khalid radiallahu anhu said, O Amir, no, if you stay at this place, you will be helping the enemy against you. So Abu Ubaidah goes, how? Khalid said, in Caesarea, Caesarea, northern Palestine, which is not far from here, Jabia, northern Syria, there are 40,000 Romans under the command of Heraclius' son, Constantine. I therefore advise you to move from here and place Azra behind you and be on the Yarmouk. Thus, it would be easier for the Amir al-Mu'mineen to send reinforcements, and ahead of you, there would be a large plain suitable for the charge of cavalry. SubhanAllah. Recorded by Hafiz Waqidi, Rahmatullah Alayh, in his Futuh al-Sham, page 118. Look how interesting this is. Khalid had already worked out what to do, but he's not the commander. So Abu Ubaidah does the mashura. Khalid speak. And what did he say? He goes, you have stayed at a place where there's a 40,000 Roman garrison. That's bad enough. But who's in charge of them? The emperor's son. So the emperor's going to do everything to support him. Constantine. Because if you stay here, we've got to deal with them and them if they come. So my advice is, you move from here. You go to Azra, put it behind you, and be on Yarmouk. Why did he say Yarmouk? Because the Khalif can easily send reinforcements. It's a geographically strategic point favorable to us. And the cavalry can be used because it's a plain land. We need plain, solid land for the cavalry. In simpler terms, Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu was thus saying that the Emperor Constantine could also attack the Muslims in the rear if they remained at Jabia, whilst they faced the imperial army from the north. The plan was accepted unanimously and the move was put to effect. The Muslims, now having moved a few miles southeast, now established a line of camps on the fateful plain of Yarmouk. So they've come to the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the plain of Yarmouk. A few days later, the Roman army, preceded by the lightly armed Christian Arabs of Jabala, the king of the Ghassan Arabs, moved up, made contact with the Muslim outposts on the plain of Yarmouk. The rest of the huge forces soon followed. So what happened? The Muslims got there first. Then the Christian Arabs got there. And later all of the rest of the battalions of the Romans came. Now the two forces settled down in their respective camps and began to make preparations for battle. It is related To the Muslims, the Romans looked like a swarm of locusts. SubhanAllah. To the Muslims, the Romans looked like a swarm of locusts. Recorded by Hafiz Waqidi, Rahmatullah Alayh, in his Futuh al-Sham, page 118. So again, note, this happened again. But it's worse than Ajnadain. In Ajnadain, there was 90,000 Romans. Now there's 150,000. So obviously, it's going to be, you know, it's like, where does it end? So the Muslims, obviously, who weren't used to the campaigns, like Abu Sufyan ibn Harb, who joined his son's corps, he's probably a bit, you know, anxious over this. But those veterans, they are no problem, bring more. And how many times have I mentioned Khalid bin Walid? He would himself go out sometimes to spy on the enemy by himself. And when people would then say, this is a dangerous thing that you do, Amir, why do you keep going by yourself? What if they spotted you? And what did Khalid say? And these are the key words. He goes, what can the dead do to the living? You can hear the words. He goes, why are you looking at the numbers? They're all dead. Meaning, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the difference between those who remember their Lord and those who don't is like the difference between the living and the dead. Because they're dead people. He goes, can the dead harm the living? So note, he was getting across very powerful points through example as well. Don't be scared of the dead. Imagine going to the cemetery and then you start shaking. Why are you scared of the dead? You need to see a psychiatrist. So note, Khalid bin Walid wasn't moved at all by this. He was ready. In fact, he was in his element. So all I mentioned today was basically wrapping up with regards to what happened at Ajnadain. And then now mentioning the eve of Yarmouk, i.e. why did the Muslims give up Emesa and other places, Damascus? And the reason was to unite with their brothers to fight a definite battle against the Romans on the plain of Yarmouk. Are there any questions? سبحان ربي حمدي سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات تواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر صدق الله العظيم